Our reading this morning will be from Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 25. Very appropriate passage for our class this morning. Certainly ties in well with the thoughts that we contemplated together here in our class. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 25. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Thanks, Steve, for reading that this morning. I also want to thank Nancy for putting ticker verse on the bulletin. We'll hear again from Brother Jeff here shortly from Galatians chapter 5 regarding the fruits of the Spirit. I think it's much more interesting to live not knowing than to have the answers, which might be wrong. I have approximate answers and possible beliefs and different degrees of uncertainty about different things, but I am not absolutely sure of anything. And there are many things I don't know anything about, such as whether it means anything to ask why we're here. I don't have to have an answer. I don't feel frightened and not knowing things by being lost in a mysterious universe without any purpose, which is the way it really is as far as I can tell. Richard Feynman, Nobel Prize physicist, 1965. We do live in uncertain times. We hear that phrase often. But for the Christian, in particular, the mature Christian, that does not apply. Like I said, we often hear that phrase. Every generation has surely had this perspective, and thus we are no different today than those who came before us. As for me, it was growing up during the Cold War. Remembering the nuclear attack drills, we would crouch under our desk at school, as if that was going to do any good anyway. Today, we as citizens of this country are now facing a volatile mix of political and ideological perspectives, which, of course, have been exacerbated by the recent presidential election. Every day, I read of turmoil around the country, around the globe, which have been reactions to the election results. I mean, there's somebody asking for a recount. I mean, really. Professor Feynman, sadly, saw no purpose in life, which I find oddly strange given his influence on modern physics. As it pertains to this life and this world, there is no such thing as certainty other than You know what's coming. There are only two certainties in life, death and taxes. Of course, we understand God's take on this, and that is can be found in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. The first time He came to this planet was because of our sin, and the sins of those before, and the sins of those after. When He comes again, will we depart, those on the left and those on the right. It will be for salvation and it will be for damnation. One or the other, there's no in between. In spite of the chaos that surrounds us, in spite of the uncertainty of this life, those who are called according to His purpose, Romans 8 and 28, and we know that in all things God worked for those for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And those who have been called according to His purpose have a certainty that can give us peace in Philippians 4 and 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A certainty that can give us courage, Romans 8 and 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can prevail? We can have people against us for sure, but who can prevail? Fear not those who can just kill the body. Fear the one who can kill both body and soul in hell. He we must fear. He we must love and be obedient to. A certainty that can provide us confidence, Hebrews 4 and 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need, which Arthur alluded to this morning. Every single day, if not every single hour, we have to make decisions, preferably mature ones. And a certainty that can provide us with the opportunity to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Steve just read for us Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25, I believe it was. But I'm going to say verse 16 through 18 again here. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It doesn't say chances are you won't walk in the flesh if you walk in the Spirit. It says you shall not walk in the flesh if you walk in the Spirit. Because the two are contrary, as we know. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another. It's like matter and antimatter. They don't mix. So that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law of the flesh. And in so doing, we will produce the fruit of the Spirit if we walk in the Spirit, which will keep us on the course all the way to the finish line that the Apostle Paul referred to in 2 Timothy verses chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Paul was being very confident right there in those verses. He knew what he had done. He knew the life that he had lived. He knew the example that he had set. So therefore, he was confident that was coming his way. We can be the same. Of course, the contrary is true if we're not. Let's review these fruits and how they are God's gift to us if we seek them. Brother Jeff, if you'd go ahead and read what I asked you to there, appreciate it.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.
Thank you, Brother Jeff. Take a look at the first one, love. If there is any one word that aptly describes the nature of the Creator insofar as what He feels towards us and expects of us towards others, it's this one. I'm not going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We all know what the content of that is. The Scriptures are rife with His thoughts regarding this Christian attribute. Thus, I will share just a couple, though. We all know John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I look at my life and some of the decisions I've made, and I ask myself sometimes, how could God love me? How could He? I'm partly responsible for putting His Son up on the cross in the first place. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, spiritually mature, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Brother Gerald made mention of that. We must surround ourselves with those of like precious faith. Those who are also called according to His purpose. Joy. You know, the world having to think that joy can be achieved through earthly pleasures, personal interests, possessions, achievements, etc., etc. And of course, we know Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. These verses comfort us to seek those things which are above, not those things which are here below in this life, at least to the extent that they distract us from walking circumspectly in light of the Scriptures. God directs us to seek true joy in His presence, John 16 and 24. Until now you have asked nothing in My name. Ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be full. The joy that the world provides is incomplete. It always has been. It always will be. Joy in the Lord is full. Nothing missing. It is complete. It's all we need. Philippians 4 and 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Be joyful. Even in the midst of sorrow and tribulation, we are to find joy in the Lord. James 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We'll hear more about patience here in a minute. Peace. I've often seen the following catchphrase, know, N-O, Jesus, know, N-O, peace. Know, K-N-O-W, Jesus. Know, K-N-O-W, peace. I find that quite appropriate. It's a catchphrase made by man, but it's true. The world is getting to be a more and more dangerous, dark, and ungodly place. We know that. Oh yes, there are still plenty of godly people on this planet seeking His will for their lives. Yet we seem to be accelerating down the slippery slope of immorality. Hey, whatever works for you, go for it. Consequently, the world does not, nor ever has, offered true peace. It's not possible. Yet God does, regardless of the turmoil that surrounds us. In Philippians 4 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, in the past, I warned about this, which passeth all understanding. If this level of peace cannot be understood, then what good is it? I don't quite get that in the past. Or how am I supposed to seek it and obtain it if it's beyond my comprehension? Well, that was answered quite well in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now we have received not of the spirit of the world, but of the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Remember one time Einstein said, I want to know the thoughts of God. I probably referred to that several times while I've been up here. Well, I'm probably in my reaction to that. Well, good luck with that. God will give us the peace that maybe we don't fully comprehend. It's a matter of experiencing the peace of God. How can we understand His thoughts? You know, in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, talks about God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. Man, with his limited intellect, cannot possibly understand God's thoughts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Long-suffering, patience. Humans, by our very nature, tend to be quite impatient. We want it, and we want it now. Instant gratification without the toil, labor, and frustration that naturally occurs. We want to avoid that. We just want to be satisfied right here and right now. My students say, Doc, can you just give us the answer? And I go, no. You need to go look for it. You need to suffer for a little while. Then when you finally do understand something, you've sought it out yourself, well, guess what? It sticks with them. They have a better appreciation of what they had to dig to find, as opposed to Doc just simply saying, hey, the answer is this, or you go find it here. Suffer. All right. 2 Peter 3 and 8. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You know, the Jews wanted a deliverer, and they wanted him right now. They knew a Messiah was coming, but they didn't get the one they were wanting. They wanted him to overthrow the yoke of bondage of the Roman Empire. So, when Jesus showed up on the scene, they had no comprehension of His true purpose, nor did they want to understand. Consequently, when Christ spoke of His kingdom, the church, and the fact that it is not of this world, the Jews and even some of His disciples, it wasn't clicking. In John 18:36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, My servants would fight, so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now My kingdom is not from here." Remember how the Apostle Peter chopped off the ear of the high priest's servant? we know what Christ's reaction to that was. Peter put your sword up and put his ear back on. Psalm 37:7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his ways, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. With our patience comes the peace that does indeed pass understanding. Gentleness. In a world full of wrath, malice, and mean-spiritedness, when one acts in a gentle manner, it gets noticed because people, quite frankly, expect the opposite. Philippians 4:5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is watching. This at hand simply refers to the fact that God is ever present. And He'll be coming back. He'll be coming back. He'll send His Son. He's watching us and how we treat those around us and how we react to being treated unfairly. When we feel wronged by either word or deed, it is our nature to retaliate in kind. The world will not fault us for doing so. Well, He had it coming. He wronged you, so eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Yet when we do so, we are simply bringing ourselves down to their level, which reflects poorly upon our Savior and His church. This is not easy. But Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. After all, in Romans 12:19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Goodness. Well, he's a good man. Surely he'll go to heaven. So what is the scriptural perspective on goodness? Someone who does good deeds, obeys the law, has a civil tongue. What? Matthew 19:17. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? You know, this young man was looking upon acts, deeds, something he could do. So Christ said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Jesus' point here was that this young man was caught up in, as we all can well, and as the world does as well, in what we can do, or what work we can perform to be classified as good. Jesus redirected his attention away from deeds and focused it upon being obedient to the very definition of good, namely God the Father. Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to that which is good. Good in God's sight, not good what is in the world's definition. Faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. All these fruits of the Spirit are worthy of a two-week study in and of themselves. Yet this one, faith, well, I simply won't do it justice this morning. Suffice it to say that this one characteristic, this fruit of the Spirit, without it, nothing else much matters in the Christian walk. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Seek Him when? Always. Especially in times of temptation. Meekness. This word in the eyes of the world conjures up visions of what we may define as a wimp. Someone who will not stand up for themselves, lest anyone else for that matter. This is certainly not what the Bible says about this Christian characteristic, this fruit of the Spirit. Matthew 11:28-29. Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. Here the words, lowly in heart, is our meek. Well, I can tell you that Jesus certainly was no wimp. We know that. Meek is, shall we say, power under control. Never has there been a man so powerful, yet so under control as Jesus Christ, especially in light of him hanging on the cross, knowing full well that what he was capable of doing at that very moment. They were down there below saying, call upon your Father to save you. Send down legions of angels and we'll believe you. I would not have been able to withstand that temptation. I would have wiped them all out. Hey, I'll show you, but not Jesus. He hung there between heaven and earth with the back of his Father turned because he could not look upon him. He had been betrayed, the loneliest man in the history of the world at that moment. This, in my estimation, is the very definition of meek. We have no excuse not to conduct ourselves likewise, knowing full well what we deserve. Temperance. This can be defined as self-restraint, self-control. It is a close ally of meekness, as in power under control. In Galatians 5 and 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We have opportunity to say and do many things, as God has always meant for us to have choices. Yet he expects us to choose wisely and maintain self-control, not seeking to indulge our own desires, but to be obedient to God and to look out for the good of others first. This takes temperance. Christ displayed the ultimate temperance in several instances. When tempted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4, in the temple, when he wiped it out, he cleansed it. That was righteous anger he exhibited in Matthew chapter 21. In the garden, when he was betrayed, not my will, Father, but thine be done. John chapter 18. And of course, upon the cross in all the four Gospels. Hanging there again, like I said, between heaven, his Father, and the earth. It's beyond my comprehension how lonely that was. Against such there is no law. Man can make laws that are contrary to God's laws, and they have and will continue to do so. Yet exhibiting fruits of the Spirit are not subject to laws of man. Why? Simply because exhibiting them exhibits God's nature, and when we practice them, then we can indeed stand blameless before God's throne come judgment day. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one path that can be taken if one is to be confident of standing before Christ on judgment day. We have a song along those lines. Romans 6 and 4. Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead of the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In closing, I'd like to read from Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. To walk in newness of life, there is a walk that you must first make, and that is straight into the waters of baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then only then can you exhibit the fruits of the Holy Spirit by being filled with the Holy Spirit, which occurs at baptism. Come now, because tomorrow is not promised to anyone. Come now as we sing.